You ready for the word? Raise one hand, let's say this together. Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we welcome the revelation of the reaching word. With faith in our hearts and humility in our minds, we receive your Son Jesus, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Again, we're looking at the subject, spirit-controlled temperament. Spirit-controlled temperament. I don't know whether I should do a disclaimer again. Well, this is not about a certain doctrine in that area. It's just the subject title. Matthew's Gospel 28, spirit-controlled temperament. We're going to do quite some story this afternoon, so be temperate. Amen. You hear me? Be temperate. Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, Lord, authority thou hast power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So which means that in what is called the Great Commission, Jesus expects us as a church, as believers, to make disciples, cause men to be students of the word, and then to do it everywhere. So we are not involved in this, means you are not obeying Jesus. That's just what it means in plain terms. In Mark 16 and 15, and it's good to care for the poor. You should do that often. It's good to help people in their needs. But the Great Commission is not caring for the poor. It's preaching and teaching the gospel. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The huwajalion, the basar of the Old Testament. Studied that before. To every creature, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, as the word devils. And they shall speak with new tongues. Verse 19. They shall take up serpents. In 18, sorry. And if they drink any deadly, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Verse 19. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with and confirming the signs. The word them is italicized. Confirming with signs. Reward with signs following. Amen. So, again, if you are not found preaching the gospel to people, ever with signs and wonders and miracles, then we are not carrying out Jesus' instructions. Then again, in John 20, I'll take that before Luke. John 20, don't forget we're looking at spirit-controlled temperament. John 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them, which is italicized, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Then 23, he gives them his own mission, which is, whosoever sins that you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins that you retain, they are retained. Which means Jesus is God who remits sins. But by giving us his spirit, I said that much in the first service, he has put us in his stead and is also in our stead to carry out his work in the earth. So the forgiveness is his work, but by his spirit, we carry out that work in the earth. So you must be found preaching the message of reconciliation. We said that in the earlier services. Now in Luke's Gospel 24. Now let me mention this. Within the Great Commission is where a believer finds his purpose for living. A believer doesn't find his purpose for leaving from the university. No, he doesn't. He doesn't find his purpose for leaving from the kind of family he finds himself. He doesn't find his purpose for leaving from the country he lives in or the tribe he belongs to. He doesn't find his purpose because of his gender. Oh, because you're a woman now, well, your purpose is tied to being a mother or wife. No, no, absolutely no. The believer's purpose is tied to the resurrection of Christ. It's in the resurrection of Jesus that you find a purpose for living. So never call your career your purpose. No, it's not your career. Never call your tribe defining your purpose. What defines your purpose for living is how you carry out Christ's great commission. Is that very clear? Very good. And that's what makes you distinct from the unsaved. Whatever the unsaved is doing cannot be your purpose for living. What your purpose for living should be tied to the resurrection of Jesus. What as forgiveness of sins brought to us, that is what your purpose will be found in. Now in Luke 24, we found out what Jesus did with these disciples of his. Don't forget we're looking at spirit-controlled temperament. And in 24, Luke's Gospel, verse 25, he came to them and said, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So in reading scripture, we must expound it. That's the word immanuel, deremanuel. We've seen that word before. It means to translate or interpret words within their context. And also, as we're going to see, to find the theology. Now, again, in Luke's Gospel 24, verse 44, then he came to them and said to them, saying, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. So I'm going to share with you five critical things in Bible study. Five critical things in Bible study. Now, first and foremost, do not forget that as a believer, you must be astute and on ground and established in your knowledge of Genesis to Malachi. Genesis to Malachi is God's word. What did I say? Say it like you heard it. Say it again. It's God's word. What were the audience of Jesus reading? What about in the book of Acts? What about those who had Paul's epistles? What were they reading? So which means they never read the epistles in isolation. They always read the epistles together with the 39 books of what we call the Old Testament. So therefore, how do I read? How do I study the Old Testament? One, systematically. Systematically. How many of you remember Bodmas? That's very Bodmas. Bracket of division, addition, division, multiplication, addition, then subtraction. Okay? That means that's how you work it out. So which means there's a systematic way you solve equations. Now the same way there's a systematic way you read the Bible. Let me tell you a poor reading habit. You just wake up one morning and say, "I just feel like reading two Proverbs." They just said, "Proverbs 14:4. Rema, I cash it. Then you go to Ephesians. Now you're going to end up a Christian with spiritual kwashoko. Now grab that some. Put that in your notes. Come on. It's a very critical rema I just gave you right now. You're going to read nuts. You're going to be malnourished. Jesus never studied that way. He never preached that way. He never taught that way. You must be systematic. Beginning at Moses. Moses, beginning at Moses, or the law of Moses, or Genesis. Then the prophets, then the Psalms. It's that systematic. Why is Genesis the starting point? Because all the prophets were reading from Genesis. Why is Genesis the starting point? The audience of Exodus were reading Genesis. Why is Genesis the starting point? Because it's actually the starting point of God's new creation, purpose, and plan in the earth. What about the prophets? The prophets are predictive in nature. They give us the prophets state the events. Now, if you look at the Genesis, the five books of Moses, we see the life of Christ, God's word, in the narratives, in their experiences. Alright, we see it that way. Then, the prophets, we see it in their prophecies, utterances primarily. Now, why do the Psalms of Moses, David stand out? The Psalms of David stand out, I'm going to show you that in a moment. If you follow me on Facebook, I wrote something yesterday, David, Jesus, and myself. And I showed you that in the sufferings of Christ, and in his resurrection, the texts that were applicable the most were the Psalms. Because the sufferings of David, his persecution and rejection, were very similar to that of Jesus. In fact, from Jesus' betrayal to what he said on the cross and the grave through his resurrection, was taken straight away from the Psalms. So, systematically, number two, I must read the Old Testament systematically. Don't be in a hurry. Don't start from Job. You'll get confused. Don't start from Psalms. Start from Genesis. Genesis is the very foundation of all Christian doctrine. It's where you have the seed. That's why when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, which is the parable of sowing the seed, your mind goes to Genesis. Genesis 1:11, Genesis 1:29 and 31, Genesis 2 from verse 6 to verse 10, then Genesis 3 verse 15. The seed principle is a Genesis principle. And Jesus said, if you don't understand this one, there's no other explanation that can be cleared to you. Because I said to you many times that the use of seed, tree, land used by Moses and the writers of scripture, they have to do with their audience. Their audience was agrarian in thinking. They were farmers, they were herdsmen, strange word today, right? They were herdsmen. You won't find fishermen, for example, in Genesis. They were herdsmen, they were shepherds. That's what their symbol, herdsman and shepherd symbol. Actually, the Hebrew word for pastor is herdsman. No, that's not me, really. I'm just telling you, in their own world. Right? So, you know, that's their world. So, for example, God calls himself El Shaddai. Now, El is used for deities. Elohim, El. Shaddai simply means a wide land. I am a God that is in a wide land. I'm a God in all the land. Something like that. Now, when Moses was going to read that to the Exodus audience, he said in Numbers 14:21, as I live, saith the Lord, my glory will fill the earth as the waters covers the sea. That's the promise given to Abraham. My glory fills the earth. I thought it was a land. That's what the land represented. Psalm 24 verse 1, lift up your head, O ye gates. The earth is the Lord and the fullness of it, the same word, male. That's what he gave to Abraham. He is that land he gave to Abraham. I am your reward, an exceeding great reward. I am that reward. So the land he gave to Abraham was himself. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying. Himself in all of the earth. Habakkuk 2:14. Glory of God will fill the earth. Knowledge of the Lord, the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. So that is the audience. You must read it grammatically. What is the meaning? The number three, contextually. You must read things contextually. Now, contextually is not just reading the sentence before a statement. No. It means reading the whole book. The context of Ephesians 4:4 is Ephesians 1:1 to Ephesians 6. That should be 20. Was it 20 or 21? That's the context. Read everything. And the context of Ephesians itself are the 39 books of the Old Testament, together with the four Gospels. So context simply means read the books that the audience read. Read the materials they read. Look at Daniel 9. I've seen people murder this verse innocently for many, but I guess with time they know better. Daniel 9, this is Daniel in verse 2. He says, in the first year of his reign, Daniel, understood by books the number of years. People say, you understand by books. And so they go to a bookshop to get books. No, Daniel didn't go to bookshops to get books. Daniel was specific about the books he read. Not 48 laws of power, or rich dad, poor dad, amen, or the wisest man in Babylon. Now, I don't have a problem with those books, but they are not the books Daniel read. That's what I'm trying to say. Very good. So, by the books, the number of the years, whereby the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So which books was Daniel referring to? Jeremiah. Now let's see the books that Jeremiah read. Jeremiah himself, so I go to Jeremiah. Oh, Jeremiah. Let me see Jeremiah. As I keep reading Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31. Days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 31. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them by the hand out of the land of Egypt. That means that Jeremiah read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So the context of Jeremiah are the writings of Moses. Interestingly, the moment I begin to read Exodus, I must read Genesis. Because the message of Exodus is the promise of Genesis. So one, I must read the Bible systematically. I must study it grammatically. I must study it contextually. And number four, I must read it together. In Luke 24:45, he opened he their understanding that they might sue near me. They might sue near me. S-U-I-N-E-I or N-I-E-M-I. Sue near me. To read together. So before I come to any conclusion of scripture, I should read all the scriptures. Everything. So you say, that's a long journey. Exactly. You are walking with God. It's everlasting. So you've got to take a long journey. I said this earlier in one of the services, for the first one, that a lot of error and heresies by hasty reading. You are in a hurry. Personally, as a pastor, if I'm studying and I feel sleepy, okay, because you feel sleepy, I shut the Bible, then I sleep. Because I need my attention when I'm reading. Moses said to Isaac, and Isaac told Peter, come here. You go crazy, right? So you have to read it together. For example, look at Psalm 110 verse 1. Learn some. So as a Christian, except that there's an emergency, which oftentimes doesn't happen. If you are going to explain God's word to anybody, do not rush it. See the way I teach you, right? I teach you sometimes a subject. Is it a subject? All subjects. Sometimes 10 years. Sometimes, in fact, somebody said he stopped following me because he said it takes too much time. Can't he just finish it? You know, and then take time. That's the same way you should raise people. Don't rush people. Be deliberate. In fact, the way I say it, if I teach something, for example, for 10 weeks, you should do it for 40 weeks. Amen? Not that you shorten it. But Pastor, you told us the Bible is in codified language, shortened. Can't I use it? I'm not writing your teaching. You must take your time. It don't mean in a hurry to say what you heard in the service today by 4 o'clock. Remember years ago I went for a service and I heard something about Jesus. I was so excited in that service. It was a Sunday morning service, so our church then, our ministry then, we used to meet in the evenings, not mornings of Sundays. We do Sunday evenings, Monday evenings, Wednesdays, I think on Fridays or something. 4 services in the week. But Sunday was in the evenings. So I heard that thing and said, wow! My series that time was Now Are We the Sons of God. I think it's 96 or 5. And so I go to church or fellowship or whatever. In the evening, that scripture I heard in the morning had no bearing. But I found a way to chuck it inside. Because the revelation was just choking. I must say this thing. If I don't say it, Christ will not rise from the dead. So, hallelujah, do you know? I said, oh glory. I said, God. You know I'm a charismatic, you know the kind of things you put inside your nonsense. I said, oh glory. Woo! Someone said, Some people are just shaking their head. I was really excited. So one sister came after the meeting and it was very dark. He said, I have a question, sir. What was the question? He said, but if Jesus is the one who died, and he says the spirit, how come did the spirit die? Because I said, hope you didn't share this again. I said, I just heard it this morning. Forgive me. I did not think. So, you give me some time. Is that clear? Are you okay? Very good. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at the right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now this is a king. A king talking about another king. Alright? And why? His seat. Now don't forget that the very history of having kings in Israel was out of disobedience. What we can call God's accommodation. Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin, will call it God's permissive will. Things that God did not want, but he allowed. Now, Israel having kings. Now, let me add this. Israel was not the nation that began to have kings. There were already kings. We had Nimrod and all of that. Genesis chapter 10. You see all of that there. So, up till Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, up to the Exodus, there were no kings. But Moses, knowing his audience, you can know your audience. Paul also knew his audience. The same way Moses told them that you guys are going to do this after my departure. Paul said the same in Acts 20. He said, yeah, some of you, I know you. You are doing MOG, I know you. You are going to start saying rubbish. So Moses knew that. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, let's go there. Moses already showed us the character of how the Old Testament was written. In verse 14, that when thou art come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth you, and possess it as your dwelling, then you shall say, I will set a king over me like all the nations about me. So that means the nations already had their own kings. So Israel wanted to be like those nations. Rather than be the light of the world, they became worldly. So Moses said, alright, no problem. When you decide to do this, set a king over you whom the Lord your God shall choose from among your brethren. Don't get a stranger to do it. Not somebody that will multiply horses. Not somebody that will go to war. He said all of that. Multiply wives for himself. Take your money and stuff like that. He says this fellow must be your servant. In verse 20 and verse 19. He must teach from the law. So which means having kings in Israel was God's permissive will. Their king was Yahweh. Their king is God. But they wanted kings like other nations. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, watch how God permits people, how he walks with their unbelief. One time they told God they can't go to Canaan. They said they wanted to send spies to go check it for them. That's unbelief, right? God gave you his word. He said, no, somebody must go and check it for us. A drone over it. Let's see it. And God was the one who chose the people to do it for them. It's not his will, but he walks with whatever was available. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, are you learning something? Alright? You must read the Old Testament intelligently. 1 Samuel chapter 8, they actually came to Samuel and told him the same thing. 1 Samuel 8, verse 5, make us king to judge us like the other nations. Samuel prayed to the Lord, and then Samuel told them, he said, verse 11, this king will take your sons, appoint them for himself. In chariots, horsemen, he will appoint captains of war, he will take your daughters, he told them all the things. He will take your money, he will tax you, and you know what they told him? They said, nevertheless, verse 19, don't worry yourself. That's my own version. Who have you? No worry, leave all. Is he your king? He said, give us like that. So, when Samuel came, of course Saul came, he did the stuff just like Samuel said. But there was now a man after God's heart. What is God's heart? God's heart is that he is a king. And he will have people who will mirror his kingdom to others. And that was David. So David definitely knew he was not the king. David knew the king is God as a man, or the incarnation. So David, as a prophet of God, gets up one day that he prophesies. He's on the throne. He's the king. He's what everyone is seeing. He's on CNN, he's on Sky, he's on NTA, I guess I've heard that. He's on the major news channels. Then he says, he's about to prophesy, give your address. He says, Yahweh says to my Adonai, A king doesn't have a master. Yahweh says to my master, who is his master? In other versions, he will say, in other places, Yahweh is my Adonai. So it means Yahweh said to Yahweh, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He say, in other words, that this throne belongs to God, not any man. How come he's prophesying like that? Is he prophesying out of his head? Or did he just see this thing in a dream? No. Look at Psalm 110 again. Systematically. He says, Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord has sworn, I will not repent. Thou art a priest. Verse 4. Forever after the order of who? That means he was reading which book? Can you see it now? He, David, was reading Genesis. So we go to Genesis 14 verse 18. Systematically. This king that will sit at the right hand is after the order of Melchizedek. So Genesis 14, 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem. That means a king in two ways. Because Melchizedek already means king of righteousness. King of righteousness. Melech Tzedekah. And king of peace. Melech Shalom. These are the words that the New Testament writers will take their cue from. It means God's... Now, the thing is that in Genesis 4, we saw Abraham go to war. He recovers people from the war on behalf of the king of Sodom and other kings. Then somebody shows up who becomes a counter-narrative of the kingdoms of this world, and is Melchizedek. Peace. So God's war is peace, which is righteousness. Paul will read into that, and he will say the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, Romans 14, 17, but righteousness, peace, that's Melchizedek, and joy, which is God's kingdom. So, right there and then, David goes back to the Genesis story. And as soon as Melchizedek blesses Abraham, he says, you are the possessor of heaven and earth. You are God's priest in the earth. Abraham, in the next chapter, is now giving God's righteousness. It was with Melchizedek in chapter 14, then chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was not put his own account as righteousness. We now saw Abraham function as a priest. So David is saying, this is God's will. Moses had told Israel, Exodus 19:5, he says, this is God's desire. You will be a nation of kings and priests in all the earth. Why? Melchizedek is a king and priest. Priest of the Most High God. That's a contradiction. In the world, a king is ruling. In God's kingdom, a king is serving. So Melchizedek becomes the counter-narrative of the kingdoms of this world. And so, David in his palace says, the Lord Yahweh says to my master, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You are a priest. Which means that this kingdom or this king is a servant king. So when you study scriptures like that, let's take it again. Number one. Come on. Number one. Number two. Grammatical. Number three. Contextually. Number four. Read it together. Now number five. Find out the theology. What is the spiritual implication? Because if you finish systematically, grammatically, contextually, read it together, and then it's okay, so what is the theology? What is the theology today? Theology will be, what is the spiritual fruit? What is the spiritual fact of it? Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. So it's profitable, one, to know. One, I know. Two, I'm convinced. It strengthens my belief. Three, it corrects me. corrects my thinking. Now, one of the words you can use to describe scripture, put it down, it's very critical. Scripture is God's intervention in human affairs. So you'll always find in the Bible, man's thoughts, man's ideas, man's innovations, and God's intervention. So in every text, always find out what was man's intervention. What was man's thinking? Man's thinking of king is somebody that uses coercion, chariot, right? Soldiers. God's counter-narrative is service. So what's the theology? That God's word forms us to serve. We serve in love and selflessly. Selflessly. So Paul says, it's for one, doctrine, reproof, correction, then padaia, instruction in righteousness, so that we'll grow up and reflect God. So the end product of theology is when we know God, our worship of God, it's not just our raising our hands, it's to change our thinking to reflect how God thinks, and then we act how God acts. Let me say this. To attempt to act like God without the knowledge of God is called religion, or let's say legalism. Some guys think that the reasons why they keep holy is so that God will accept them. That's trash. God accepts people in spite of them. But he doesn't leave them the way they are. They begin to reflect his holiness and his graciousness. And that's why, as believers, let me add this. If we are, that's what Peter was saying. Peter said that, are you blind? You've forgotten that you were also forgiving your own sins? Which means that the reason why we forgive is because we've been forgiven. So God's word comes to our heart so that it's reflecting in our conduct. The reason why I must find out who God is, it is in knowing who God is, I know who I am. The moment I find out who God is. That is why when people have a theology of God who has a dual nature, who is unpredictable, can do different stuff that are contradictory at the same time, it reflects in their character. So I must find out who he is. Systematically, so I begin to grow and grow. So at each point, my relationships, my lifestyle reflects what I know and how I know it. So the theology should be, I grow up in him to know him. I grow up in him to reflect him. Leviticus 11:44, it says, be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Be ye holy. Now, some folks have always taught holiness. I remember one time I was called to teach holiness in 95 in one seminar. And that church, they really, not just, it was a group of churches, but this particular church that, you know, was a predominant teaching ministry there. They believed that holiness is morality. So they thought that was it. Not wrong to think that way, but it's not just totally correct. So as I began to explain holiness, and I took my time that day. I took my time when the original was, I saw practically that they were angry. And it was not a big room, so it was, I could feel it. So I said, no, it's the Bible, though. So the guy that was supposed to lead the prayer just got up. The guy said, there are some people, they can quote the Bible. Don't forget that Satan also quoted the Bible. And I was there. Nobody can change the ancient landmark. I was there. Said, those who have been around the faith, they have taught us something. He didn't mention holiness totally. But he knew who he was talking about. So, someone now asked the question. Sir, is this holiness? God had come to answer the question. He was answering the question for me. He said, well, don't mind anybody who says, and I was there. He didn't mention my name. So I was looking. You know? Because they felt that was holiness. But years later, that brother became holy. Let me save you the story. So, holiness simply means to be set apart. To be set apart. That's why a land was called holy. Animals were called holy. How about that? In fact, bowls were called holy. That means it is for God. It is for God. Anything that God uses for His glory is called set apart. Kodesh. That's the Hebrew word, Leviticus 11:44. And it's taken from Exodus 3:5, where you have the word Kodesh. Q-U-O-D-S-H. The land you stand upon is holy ground. The land you stand upon is holy ground. Now, Exodus 3:5, land. Exodus 12:16, the nation of Israel. Sorry, holy convocation, the gathering, sorry. The gathering is called holy. Exodus 12:16. Exodus 15 and verse 11. Glorious in holiness. God Himself is called holy. Then His habitation, verse 13, is called holy. Exodus 16 and verse 23. A day is called holy. So whatever God is using is called holy. In Genesis 2, verse 3, a day, which is the day of God fulfilling what He wants to do in the earth, is also called Kodesh, holy. Exodus 19 and verse 10. Sanctify the people. Set apart. So the concept of holiness should be studied properly. Exodus 3:5, all those texts, read it together. You see that holiness has to do with God's redemptive work and the people that come out of that salvation. They are called holy. So how do we grow? What spiritual growth to reflect God's character and His nature? We reflect God's character and His nature. How does God work out His holiness through us? He gives us His Spirit. Genesis 1:2, God's new creation is His Spirit, alright, hovering. Show me that word hovering. Is like a mother hen giving birth. His Spirit indwelling us. Ruach in the Hebrew. R-U-A-C-H. So God will reflect God's holiness by God's Spirit. God's Spirit is called Holy Spirit. Hagion Pneuma. So His Spirit, when we walk in His Spirit, now by receiving His Spirit, we are called holy. When we walk in His Spirit, what we are doing by the Spirit is called holy. Let me see if you understand that. Is that making sense? So who is holy? God is. Who is like unto Him? None. God is holy all by Himself. It's what He does, who He does it to, that is called holy, just like Him. So when He said, there is none holy as the Lord, it's correct. Because He stands all by Himself. But we are holy in Him. That means holiness to us is a gift from who? God. God gives you His holiness. How does He give you His holiness? He will give you His Word, what to do, His Spirit, Himself, then you are set apart. So who sets us apart? God sets us apart. So how do we grow? We grow by reflecting God who has set us apart, who gave us His Spirit. Let me see how that's clear to you. Is that very clear to you? So holiness is not what you do primarily, it's what God has done. Then it reflects definitely in what you do. Let's see a few things. Genesis 17 and 1. Genesis 17 and 1. What He says to Abraham. He says, walk before Me and you will be perfect. Walk before Me. Pay attention there. Walk before Me. I am Almighty God, which is the word Shaddai. S-H-A-D-A-Y. I am wide enough. Walk before Me, the word Alak. Walk. Where do you find that word walk? Genesis 3:8. The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. The voice of the Lord God walking. So God is the one who is walking. So it's in God's walk. Where is God walking? God is walking in all the earth. It's in God's walk. When I get in on what God is doing, I am walking in the Spirit. I am walking in the Word. God is the one doing the work. Genesis 5. Genesis 5. I'm going to read to you verse 22. Enoch walked with God. Now, let me explain that to you. Family God. So, who is the first person who walked? Huh? So, that means he takes the initiative, right? So, I'm Enoch, no, for this service. Alright. So, to walk with God will mean I will join him in what he's doing, right? So, who is doing the walk? I'm only with, thank you, walking with God or walking in the Spirit. Then, verse 24, Enoch walked with God. So walking with God simply means following His leading. God is the one who initiates things. We don't initiate for God. He initiates and then we follow His initiatives. I love how walking in love was defined years back by Pastor Tobu Ikutuminu, Pastor Charles, he calls him now, 95. He said, what is walking in love? He said, walking in love is a definition of Steve that's been with me for 26 years. He said, is an a spiritual initiative, alright, which is you initiate it. Now, who initiates what you are initiating? God. Everything we do, God is the example. So he says, walk before me and you will be perfect. The word perfect in Genesis 17:1 is the word amin. H-E-M-I-M. It means sound, complete. It doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean sinless. In Genesis 6:9, Noah was perfect. By the time you read more chapters, you see him drunk. You know what it means. It means simply that he walked with God. So the Spirit's walk is what makes us grow. You can't grow in your energy, even though you put your energy in it. You grow because it's the Spirit's initiative. So God gives us His Spirit so that He is doing the walk through us and in us. Exodus 29 and verse 45. Exodus 29 and verse 45. Look at the promise. I will dwell amongst them. I will be their God. I will dwell. Exodus 29, 45. I will dwell in them. That's actually the Hebrew word. And I will be their God. I will dwell in them. So God dwells in us. Deuteronomy 30. And verse 5. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 5. I will circumcise, verse 6, the Lord God will circumcise your heart. He will circumcise your heart. Pay attention. Verse 14, the word is nigh thee in your mouth and your heart. Mouth and heart. Jeremiah 31, 32. Jeremiah 31, 32. Jeremiah 31 and verse 32. 33 precisely. I'll put my law in their inward part and write it in their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Just reiterating what we read earlier in Deuteronomy and Exodus. Then go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And verse 26. I want us to read that one together. I'll start from 25. If there, say amen. If there, say amen. Amen. Ezekiel 36. Let's start from 25. Let's go. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. 26. Let's go. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the sin out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. 27, I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall do my judgments, keep my judgments, and do them. Now, pay attention to something he says. I'll put my spirit, my ruach, on your heart, the word leb, inward parts, unseen parts. Then he says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I'll make you do it. I will initiate it for you. I will make you do it. Paul will read that. It is God who is at work in you to will and to do. Philippians 2:13. So always know that as a believer, God initiates things through you. Say, God initiates actions through me. So I must know how to respond to it. God initiates everything you do. If you give, alright, if you help people, if you're merciful, if you are generous, if you pray for others, if you resist temptation, whose work is it? That's God's work. God's one initiating it. You are only walking in it. You are walking in His work. So the first thing is that living right is not your doing. Living right is His doing. He's the one initiating it. So he says, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. What is the word flesh? The word flesh means to be without the spirit. And where do we get that from? Again, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is flesh. So, what is called flesh? Flesh is that which is without the... That's what it is. If it's without the spirit. So we say, you are walking in the flesh. Don't go and cut your hand. It is an action without the spirit. Or an action that God did not initiate. It's called the flesh. So, which means... Now, this is it. We're going close to our subject today. The flesh has its own emotions. Right? And the spirit has its own emotions. So I must ask myself, whose initiative is this? Now, I'm born of God, right? I've got the spirit of God. Come on, church. Right? So, when I come to church like this, what am I reading? I'm feeding on my identity. I'm feeding on what God is doing now. I'm feeding on what God is doing in me now. So, when I hear God's word, I know that initiative. Let me say this. Every believer always knows it in his spirit when he's doing wrong. If you don't know it, then you're not born again. There is a knowing you have. Even when you are not taught, you may not be able to interpret it properly, but there is a knowing. It's a proof that you are born again. Romans 8:15 says we have not received the seed of born again to fear, but the fruit of adoption, we have a father. It says the spirit bears witness, some material. There is an evidence of the Exodus, an evidence of the new birth. So you know. I said in the second service that any time I know that I say things I shouldn't say, I always do it. I just feel, why would I just do? I just know it. I've seen it over the years. Sometimes I can't even picture why I'm feeling that way, but I know. So as a believer, you have that knowing. So when Paul in Romans 8, it says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8. To be carnally minded. Romans 8 and 6. Is death. So it says in verse 5, Romans 8. For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that after the spirit do the things of the spirit. So we have the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. Now, let's explore that word mind. It's the word phonema. P-H-O, sorry, P-H-R-O-E-M-A. P P-H-R-O-E-M-A. It means thoughts, ideas. Thoughts, ideas of the Spirit. And thoughts, ideas without the Spirit. Now verse 27 says, he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So if I'm in union with God, I have the thoughts of the Spirit. See, I have the thoughts of the Spirit. I have them already. And so in the new creation, which we are in, our thoughts have changed. The way we see things have changed. When Paul was talking to Philemon, Philemon was a big boy. He stayed amongst the Novurichi in the society. He's a big boy. He's a wealthy billionaire. He has Rolls Royce. He's got a lot of servants. He has a boy called Onesimus who served him and ran away. And Paul writes Philemon without mentioning Jesus and the resurrection and all that. He just said, Onesimus, I know he's done you wrong, but he's now born again. He is now your brother. Which means that the thing is, our thoughts have changed, even to us people. He's now your brother. He says, and you are to receive him forever. So which means that we have the mind of the flesh, and we have that of the Spirit. So how do I know the difference? First and foremost, I realize that I must come to that conclusion that I am born again. I am born of the Spirit. I am not of the flesh. John 3:5, except a man is born of water, that refers to the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So let's conclude a few things. The first thing we know about the Spirit, right? The Spirit in Genesis 6:3. My Spirit shall no longer strive with man. D-I-N. Which means to judge, to teach, to instruct. So the Spirit teaches. The Spirit instructs. Guides. He says, his days shall be 120. Now, people got that wrong. Let me just pause and watch this. This is critical. This already predicts the death of Methuselah. Listen carefully now. What is his days shall be 120? People assume what he's saying is that because man has sinned, by the time he's 120, something is going to kill him. No. Now, let's quickly go to Genesis. This will show you the characteristic of the Spirit that dwells in you. Genesis chapter 5. Enoch, verse 21, who is definitely a prophet, he lived 65 years, Genesis 5:21, and he begat Methuselah. Methuselah means, when it dies, it shall happen. Okay? So, Enoch walked with God, right? And begat Methuselah, and begat sons and daughters. And Enoch and Methuselah lived 180, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived, after he begat Lamech, 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. Now Methuselah was 969 years when he died. Now, when Methuselah was born, also, when Lamech had kids, he was 182 years, begat a son. So, while Methuselah was living long, he had a grandson called Noah. So, Noah, who is a prophet of God, was existing with Methuselah, who lived longer. Now, the 120 years here, by calculation, you could take a Bible and look at it, was the exact year Methuselah died. Because his name carries the prophecy of Enoch, who was God's prophet. The day he died, the judgment will happen. So the 120 years here is to reaffirm the prophecy. So 120 years of God's long suffering for men, you know, living in corruption. But beyond that is Methuselah was 969 years. Which means for 969 years, God's word was traveling around nations and people were resisting it. So the first thing we see about the Spirit of God is that he's long suffering. That is why Peter calls the Old Testament the long suffering of our God. God bears with people. God puts up with people. Let me add this. God is tolerant. God is the kind of person that if you set up a mosque very near his roof, he won't pray fall down and die. Can I have an amen? Some kind of fellow who sees a gay, homosexuality is a sin, right? It's a perversion. But you see, God says, I give you 5 days. There was a guy like that. He was a minister, so he backslid. Backsliding means that he backslid. And so he used to be like a disciple of mine. I should know him very well. He's probably going to watch this because it's been years. So I don't give out his name. So this guy knew him with me. So he backslid so badly. Someone that used to preach the word and he went to the world. So this guy who knew with me saw me one day on the road. He said, bro, what are you doing about that fellow? I said, let me tell you, God told me that in 3 months, if he does not come back to the faith, he will die. Say yes. Apparently, I think they've had a theological argument before he backslid. And this backslider had flawed him theologically. So he was really happy he was backsliding and waiting for him to die. So I just told myself, now don't do this, right? This was 96 or so. I said, I'm not going to pray for this guy's restoration. I want to see this nonsense not come to pass. So I waited 3 months. Is it 3 or 6 months? So I went to this guy's house, the prophet's house, with a cutlass. I said, the guy's alive. It's time to go and execute God's will. Rubbish. Fellow today is serving God. Amen. And doing good. 25 years after. So you can't even wait 3 months. See, I just feel the urgency. It's your flesh. Get in the spirit. Hallelujah. God waited. So, we have an emotion of long suffering to wait. So, you are teaching somebody the word. The guy said, I don't get it. He said, are you sure you are saved? Eh? I don't know whether your name is in the book of life or is in the back cover. The way I see your name in the book of life is in the appendix. You this Christian on footnotes. It's just so you have the Spirit of God is long suffering. Is that clear? Come on. That means you can go to someone's house. I remember the story of Yongicho. Paul Yongicho is called David. Which one was David Yongicho? Okay. A lady who come to his place every day and he would shrug her off. She kept coming. Then one day she began to cry. He said the thing broke him down. He said he had come for a long time. Somebody will have gone the second day and said, I cried for you the first time. Because I thought you are useful. I can see you are useless. And Satan wants to use you. I just came to give you judgment. He said she wept. Then he said, okay, tell me what you want to say. And God said, and he became the pastor of the largest church in the whole world. That is the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. If I preach to someone and a guy says, leave me alone. Why? I don't want to hear. You don't want to hear. I pity you. Those who wanted to be born again at 12 o'clock, dead at 11:55. What did we carry? What did you throw? Those who wanted to, let me tell you. Because you have watched one movie. Already tracked. So the first thing about the Spirit of God is an emotion of waiting. When your expectations have not been met, don't become grudging, don't become As I say, grumpy now, you're grumpy. Everybody say, bro, how are you? Bless you. You get to the meeting, we are even rejoicing. Because you thought that they will send you the money on Monday. This is the sixth Monday. And you are waiting. The money has not come. I say, let's go for evangelism. I'll go next week. Because your expression has been delayed 969 years. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Son die. Hope you got something from that. Then away. So 120 years. Noah was preaching. 120 years, not 120 minutes. God has promised his righteousness. God has get away. Imagine going to a bar. And they say, pwah! You take their palm wine. Pwah your face. May your eyes be blind too. You know, that is the mind without the spirit, right? And the spirit is saying, just keep at it. Go next. Is it that what we did yesterday was not good enough for you? And then you go. So you learn to expect and wait. That's the work of the spirit. A spirit-controlled temperament. You don't give up on people, amen? Is that clear? Say, I don't give up on people. I don't think I heard you. Come on. Amen. Not just souls. Right? When I say souls, you know what I mean? What about your friends? What about your, you know, what about your husband? What about your wife or your kids? Some folks like that, their kids begin to behave funnily. They start to panic. Ah! Satan has entered. I was counseling someone. I said, you, at your age, did you not do it? Hey, that was there. This is now. Relax. You know, one day I was talking to Craig, my son. And so we had this conversation about his hairstyle. So, I used the African, blackmail. I said, you cut your hair like mine, I'm going to give you so and so amount of money. So he didn't get me, so he went to cut the hair and then what are you saying? I should cut my hair like your own? He's not laughing. He said, you didn't even think about that. I should remove everything like your own. So I'm very sorry. So you know, I was a hypocrite. So one day I just thought about it. How old is he? This was my exact hairstyle. Even as a pastor. I said, hypocrite. So when I told him, he laughed and laughed. He said, you mean you? You are like an echo? He said, how did you look?
I said, ask your mommy, that's how I toasted her. Yeah.
Well, it's silly. So sometimes we don't even want to give what we were giving. There was one sister like that in fellowship then. She went for a follow-up and came back and she was tired and worn out. She was complaining. I let her finish. I think I gave her water. So I said, what did you do to me? Say. When? I said, you can't remember. Remember the day I came to you and I spoke till 10 o'clock? And you said, is it bread that you want? I said, don't come on your eyes. Did you not harass me? I said, you are reaping what you sow.
Hallelujah.
You know, having some people, they know how to pastor. They can explain pastoring. A pastor should be a pastor. Give them a leader. They almost lose their salvation. They will see how people can carry you on eagle's wings. Say, did you pray? The guy said, I woke up for prayer chain. And all he did was just texted you. I'm here. He has set his alarm for 5:25. Amen. How can you say amen to a prayer you are not part of? Tell me, you say, ha! Or you raise the disciples, you say, go evangelist. And they write fake name.
Shekau, Peter Shekau. Osama bin Jesus. He said, where is this person? Hey, he didn't give me his address. Ah! Hallelujah! I hope you know a word of knowledge, oh. What I got? Some of my disciples years back, I was so frustrated. I said, you. He said, I'm sorry, sir. Nobody got saved. You yourself are not saved. You now know, I was not happy over fake name. Eternal deceit.
Are you there? Long suffering. Amen. Look at Genesis again. Chapter 6. Are you in church? So, God, let's see the characteristics of God's long suffering. How it bears. Now, in Genesis, I know I've done this study for us before. Genesis 6 and 6. It repented the Lord. Some versions will have regrets. You know, we had done God, you know, we had done one other one where God was grieved, right? Now, so we're looking at he repented. Now that looks funny. How can you say God repented? How? God repent? Verse 7, he repented. Now, that word is the word nakam. N-A-C-H-A-M. N-A-C-H-A-M. Now, if you read Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man. Please go there. Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the son of man that he should what? Repent. Wow. How come Genesis 6 says he repented? Now, this is how I taught you this, how to study. You know, earlier in the second service, we checked the word Satan. And we saw how the word Satan was used positively and negatively. A word only means what it means, how the writer uses it. So, nakam, what does it mean? It means a state of, pay attention, being unfulfilled, a state of, pay attention, an emotional state that could reflect a change of mind or a change of situation or a change of emotions. So what does it mean? God's emotions changed. How? God is not a man that he should change his mind. Hold on. Let's see what this means here. So, the first thing you do is that since Moses is the author here, let's see the way this author Moses uses the word nakam. N-A-C-H-A-M. I wish I could do some more studies here for you, but many times the translators oftentimes are restricted in their use of words. Secondly, sometimes the translators use their own interpretation. Sometimes they're wrong. I've had the cause to sit down some people who translate a particular version on a particular verse, and they admitted that they struggled over that word. I said, no, you guys were wrong. Now, that translation has taken a lot of years. It's not like an error, no. But it takes away the meaning of those words, the full meaning. In this instance, the word repent here might be misleading. Let's see how the same phrase was used before now. Genesis 5, 29. And he called his name Noah. Now, this makes a lot of sense. Let's finish it. Saying, shall what? Nakam. That's the word. Nakam us concerning our work. And the tolerance is because of the ground which God has caused. So, Nakam here, is it positive? So, comfort. So, Noah's name reflected God's emotion. And it's comfort. Genesis 24, verse 67. Are you in church? Genesis 24, verse 67. Isaac brought her unto his mother, Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Now, let's see, 2067. And Isaac was Nakam after his mother's. So, which means that the word Nakam is used to console a grief. Genesis 27, verse 42. Are you in church? Watch this. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. She sent and called Jacob, her younger son, "Thy brother has touched thee, not comfort himself to kill you." He encouraged his brother to kill you. Genesis 37, verse 35. So, is the word Nakam here a change of situation? Huh? Come on. A change of circumstance. Genesis 37 and verse 35. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. Nakam. Twice. Genesis 38, verse 12. Judah was Nakam. Comforted. Genesis 50 and verse 21. 50 verse 21. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. To comfort. Now, that word is, in the Greek, is close to the word paraklesis. To exhort, to give comfort, to give help, succor. Now, in Exodus 13 and verse 17. Exodus 13 and verse 17. Look at this difference. God said, "Lest the people repent when they see war." Oh my God. There's a tongue elsewhere. When they see war. Exodus 13, 17. Exodus 32 and verse 14. The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. Which means he was comforted and encouraged to change the situation. Numbers 23:19, when it says, "The Lord is not a man that he should repent," it means change his mind, not the situation. Now look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 36. Hope you are learning something. Alright. Watch this. The Lord will judge his people and repent himself of his servants when he sees their power is gone. That is compassion. So, the word Nakam is for compassion. Judges 2:18. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by the reason of their oppression. Compassion. Judges 21 and verse 6. Again, compassion. Then verse 15. Compassion. Look at Ruth 2:13. Ruth. Chapter 2. And verse 13. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15:11. Ruth 2:13. "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me." 1 Samuel 15:11. "It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king." And what did he do? He provided another alternative. Then verse 29, same thing. Strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for it's not a man that should repent. So the word repent is encouragement, then to change your mind. Then verse 35, same thing, repented. So you see that when it is used for God, it's used for comfort, encouragement, and compassion. So let's see God's emotion. In Genesis 6, now these men are doing evil. It repented the Lord. God had compassion that he had made man, and it grieved him. Genesis 6:6. So God's repentance is his compassion. Now let's look at it like this. God's grief is man-made. So, God's emotions are not selfish. God's grief is man-made. Come on. Are you following that? His grief is man-made. So, which means the first thing about spirit-led emotion, our grief is man-made. So, which means the grief of the spirit is motivated by love for others. Compassion. So James 1:20 says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So God's emotions are positive towards man. They are not negative. They are not destructive. Let's look at his joy. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rejoice over you with joy. Luke 10:21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit when he got a lot. No. Why did he rejoice? Remember, he told them not to rejoice because the demons are subject to them. He said, rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Luke 10:20 and 21. Why did he rejoice? He says, because you have revealed these things to the babes. The revelation of his word. Yet in Luke 8:14 also, we have those who were excited at the word. Luke 8:14. They were excited, but they had no root. So Jesus tells us what not to rejoice about. And it tells us what to rejoice about. Which means our emotions must be spirit-led. We must find out what is inspiring this emotion. So, write this quickly. God's emotions identifies with man's state. Man's helplessness. So, the Spirit of God makes us, watch this now, identify with others. He brings the tears of people to our hearts. Sometimes the people are not crying. We can't see them crying, but their state of sorrow and rejection is placed on our hearts and minds. Then it reflects in our conduct. So God's emotions identify with us. In John 11:35, Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus began to cry. He is weeping. In John 2:16-22, he is screaming. In those two instances, it wasn't because of himself. In those two instances, in the temple, why is he screaming? Because people were forbidden to come into the temple, which has a symbolic narration, we've studied this before, of not being welcomed into God's family. Mark 11, 17, Isaiah 56, verse 7, Jeremiah 7, 11, we studied this before, Zechariah 14, verse 20, and Psalm 69, verse 8. So Jesus, he screamed. How do you know a spirit-led compassion or emotion? By the actions that you took. If the actions are not restorative, compassionate, doesn't lead to prayer, to help others, that is the flesh. In God's grief, he provided a solution. If Jesus is weeping, he raised the dead. When he scattered the temple, don't forget, he didn't use the whip on the men, he used the whips on the things. Matthew tells us, Matthew 21, what Jesus did in that hot emotion. Verse 14, he healed the blind and the lame and brought them in. He welcomed them into the temple. They were not allowed in the temple until then because of their physical conditions. In that emotion, he healed the sick. So I always know if my emotion is by the Spirit, by the actions that it initiates. When Jesus cried, there were tears of prayer. He's in agony. Luke 22, verse 44, the word agomia, it means he's struggling. And he has drops of blood. For who? It was for us. Hebrews 12, 2, for the joy set before him. I know an emotion is led by the Spirit if it's not selfish. Let me see your hand if you're following this. Come on. If it's not selfish. If it's a grief from God, it must be for others. Paul in Acts 20 says, I did it with tears. Acts 20, 31. Tears for who? He said, I cease not to warn you every day, even with tears. Acts 20 and verse 31. Warn you with tears. Philippians 3. And verse 18. For many walk, as I've told you, and I tell you, with weeping, they are enemies of the cross. So, it's unselfish emotions. The moment self is detected, that is not by the Spirit. When you see anger, you are irritable, and then you use words you shouldn't say. And that emotion doesn't bring care for the other person. Ephesians 4:26 says, hey, look at it. It says, do not be angry and sin. Ephesians 4:26. Sin is anger. Do not sin. Do not be angry. Ephesians 4:26. Let's look at the trajectory in Ephesians 4:26. 27. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him walk with his hand that which is good, that he may have what to give to him that is need. 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When the flesh initiates an emotion, you will say the wrong things. You will think the wrong things. But that which is good to the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Does your passion lead you to teach like Jesus, heal the sick? Not using curse words. Your excitement in the Spirit. Is it by the Spirit or in the flesh? Is it about eternal realities? Can you be that excited and rejoice even when things don't go your way? In Acts 5, they were flogged and they rejoiced. In Acts 16, the jailer was no longer afraid of what his boss was going to do to him because Paul had just been set free and Silas. He's rejoicing at salvation. So, watch what the temperament is about. Is it about you or is it about others? If it's destructive, then it's the flesh. Grief can be positive if it leads me to show compassion to others, to lead people to Christ, but it can be destructive if it leaves me in rejection, dejection, sadness, and I'm irritable. I can be upset about something someone did that was wrong. God was grieved. But God's grief never led to destruction. I'm going to show you a video. Let's see it. Now, this is a video that could have happened to anyone. Most of us do it. Whenever, pay attention, we're upset about something, right? We show the emotion in a negative way. And sometimes, rather than for our emotion to lead to correction, we let it go uncontrolled. When you cannot, now sometimes you can keep quiet because you want someone to learn something. But if it goes too long, not led by the Spirit, just to prove that you are right and the person is wrong, then it can be destructive. Because oftentimes at that moment you are not praying for the person. At that moment you are not showing love. At that moment you're walking in the flesh. And that can be highly destructive. Show us the video. It's very short. It's a couple. Play it for me, come on. She says, never go to bed angry. Right? Okay, a couple. How many of you stop there? How many of you do this? You know, you throw stuff. Well, Jesus died in the temple. He didn't throw it at people. Amen. And what he did was symbolic. And when he was doing that, I said to you, he was teaching. Right? Have I showed you that before? Was it, No! He was taking the things out of the temple, explaining from Jeremiah and Isaiah. I'm sure you didn't do that in your bedroom. In the name of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 5. So, let's see it again. So, this couple, obviously, you know, got upset. And they went to sleep. And so the wife at night was waking the husband up. In the typical flesh, I'm not listening. Go on. And he had planned it that it's for one day. I will not respond. One whole day. Go on. So he wakes up next day, goes to the bathroom. He's going to walk. Right? Stop there, stop there. How many feel that way? You're saying, you're still thinking about it. He leaves her on the bed and says, when she wakes up, she knows I don't say. I meant what I was saying. You don't talk to me that way. And all that. Go on. And then he goes to work. No phone calls during the day. So he comes back. Sees her in that very position. Wonders what's going on. Finds out she's dead. Obviously, now put it over, I mean, let's just, when she was waking him up, she had an asthma attack, and then she was trying to inhale, had been exhausted. She was trying to say, help me, help me. And she wasn't saying anything, and he was angry. And then something that just responding in 30 seconds, will have gotten to the pharmacy, she'll have remained alive. You know, he let his emotions go uncontrolled. Many times we don't have a second chance. Now, this is just a regular video, but I saw a lesson in there. Always control your emotions. Control it. Don't say things you might have to take back. Is that clear? Say things that you would have said if this fellow did not say what he said. So you must have spirit-led emotions. God's temperament is always corrective. So if you are led by the Spirit, I'll close here. It must be corrective. I'll take it on next week more. The details of it. How to know if an emotion is negative. If it's selfish, irritable, if it's willing to see people get into trouble, If it leads to anger, if you begin to say things you shouldn't say in dishonor, then that is the mind of the flesh. So I can raise my voice and I'm led by the Spirit. I can be quiet and I'm led by the flesh. Is that very clear? I can keep quiet and I'm led by the flesh. And I can say something and I'm led by the Spirit. I can also keep quiet and I'm led by the Spirit. I say something and I'm led by the flesh. What is he saying? Be in control of your reactions to everything in life. Amen. You know why you can be in control? Because you are born again. God has initiated control in you. No matter what it is, be led by the Spirit of God. You know, Jesus was said that in all the provocations, he said nothing. Now sometimes some of us keep quiet to say our mind later. I was just looking at you. When he was going to say something, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. That was what he said. He did not keep it till the letter here. I was just looking at you. Pilate, I swear to God, we made you. Born of God, my emotions are led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Those of you who are relationships, married, even if your partner walks in the flesh, your husband, your wife, you can be the reaction of the Spirit. Is that clear? You can be. Men say, well, the way she spoke to me and all that. I was in walking this way. I have that principle, walking in the Spirit. Please leave the place and keep walking. That's walking in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now if you walk for 1 hour and you are still angry, go and get born again. You walk, you pray in tongues. You pray in tongues. Because everything in life is about your reactions. Your reaction. Don't say stupid things. Don't say things for people to heal you. You know how to give it back. Give it back. So it's okay. I told you in the second service. So it's okay. It's not a Christian virtue. Be slow to hear. Slow to speak. That's a Christian thing. I'm born of God. I wish they showed that video. I'm surprised you didn't give me a better view. I mean, that can happen. Sometimes we shut down communication from people that we should help. And we agree. Why would he do that to me? Why would he do that to me? Why would I do that to me? You are really angry. This is anger. I'm human. I know what you're born of God. God's Spirit is written in your heart. Is that very clear? Let your emotions be under control. Even when you are grieving, comfort. Is that clear? Be positive. I know there's someone, whenever I'm going to get really furious, I know somebody I call. So I call the person. And then I talk. He said, just finish. He said, you know, we both know that we cannot do this. I said, I know. That's what I'm saying. But I can't do it. Amen. He's walking in the Spirit. But I know who that I can talk to. They will say, oh yeah! So, we all know where it was, support system. You know the person that can give you godly advice. This one is going to quote the scripture. This one is going to quote out of context. I like it. Hallelujah. See, I'm born of God. Stand to your feet. Lift your hands. Speak in other tongues. Lift your hands.